I've been sprinkling in when we've been talking about these, what we would call principles, things of that nature, to understand the scriptures. I've been talking about the use of an instrument and how it's not authorized in scriptures, but I thought it would be good if really kind of put it all together in this lesson, where instead of it being sprinkled in, kind of the whole thing would be talked about. But it is true that it's going to rely upon a lot of the things that we've already talked about, which would be very important for us to keep at the forefront of our mind. Music has been called the universal language that transcends words and soothes the soul. There's a saying, you know, it soothes the savage beast. And music has always been something that I've been moved by. You know, a good musical score in a movie, as the climax is coming, can lead you and build you right to where I get a lump in my throat and I literally find it difficult to swallow. And I've told you about how little Emma would jump on my lap, and because all the kids would start going, "Is Dad crying? Is Dad crying?" Well, she'd come over and spring up on my lap, and she'd take her little fingers and see if she was doing a tear check, they'd call it. Well, music does that. I'm sure it probably does that. Last night, a few of us went over to a veterans tribute and experienced it last night. Very moving. Some of the music and the thoughts behind it are very moving. It's very powerful. And I think nearly everybody loves music, some type of music. I happen to like a variety of music. But one thing that's been going on and we'll make mention of, and I remember a few years ago, I talked about this quite extensively in a sermon, but music, Christian music and specifically, has been rapidly rising. And what we mean by that is music that is accompanied by instruments, then some type of worship has become pretty mainstream. And some of the songs have even crossed over to make it to the local radio station that maybe plays pop or something of that nature. And it's something that in 2022, the younger generation was listening, and from 2022, 39%, to in 2024, 45%. So there's been quite an uptick. And I think that's even growing more with some of the recent events. But I found this particular article, if you would, or, you know, that I wanted to share a part of it with. The title of the writing was "Christian Music is Trending: What This Means for Worship Leaders and Sunday Planning." So in other words, are we going to take advantage of this? So let me read what was said there. "Christian music is having a movement. Streaming is up 60% in just 5 years. And faith-based songs are breaking into everyday playlists." That's the point I was making. "From gym sessions to commutes. Here's why the genre is booming in 2025. So this is a recent article. "And how churches can embrace the opportunity." And that's what I wanted us to focus in on. You know, the article goes on to explain why it's booming. But the whole purpose is to say, are you going to take advantage of it? Well, my question would be to us as a congregation here, are we going to take advantage and embrace the opportunity that's taking place in our culture? Well, will we take advantage of that opportunity in people's interest in Christian music? Well, it's popular. I was told the other day, the church up on the mountain has really grown. I mean, they've grown so much that they added an addition. And in that addition, they shift, and we happen to vote there, but they shifted everything and put a big old stage in a different location. And I was told that they really put on a show. I mean, they've really got a band, and they've got lighting and light show to go along with it. And they're so big now that they've already grown. They're doing two services, so I don't. But again, there is this popularity that's going on for that type of thing. Music in worship with the instruments to move and motivate people. Well, the practice of using instruments in worship is really so common today that really probably no one even considers, that there's no authority for it in scriptures. No authority for them, and also that it's not always been that way. Because, and I have chosen over the years really not to focus in on that. I'll mention a few things, but the instrument is fairly new in reality, even among the denominations, who at one time recognized that you don't use an instrument in worship to God in the last 150 years, where it's just been added. And today it's just, you're odd if you don't, or you can't afford it, which in Michigan, got a call when the congregation I was mentioning in Bible class, maybe once or twice we had somebody call and say, hey, I want to give you an organ. I want to give you a piano, because they knew we were just getting started and may not be able to afford something like that. And so people really, again, really just don't have an understanding at all. And so in America, the use of instruments in worship really didn't begin to take place until the mid to late 19th century. In other words, the mid-1800s to the end of the 1800s. And it happened during this period of time that has been called the Restoration Movement. And what it is it's men like the Campbells, the father and son, or Barton Stone, or Walter Scott, who were opposing and looking at Christianity and serving God from the standpoint of, what does the Bible say, like we've been studying and talking about, and that's what we'll do. So, you know, there was a call to, in a sense, go back to the Bible, go back to thus saith the Lord. Do we have authority for what we are doing? And so it was a restoration movement, restoring it back to New Testament Christianity. And every practice would have to pass the test in Scripture. In other words, you would say, okay, can we do this? So the question would be, can we use an instrument of music? Now, again, there's nothing wrong with playing instruments. I love that. Some of you may play some. Love it. Love to listen to it. The question is not music, but can you use an instrument in worship to God today? And so you would have to pass the test of, well, what does the scriptures teach? And so what we've been doing over the last few weeks is there a command from God that we use the instrument? Is there an example where the church was using the instrument in worship? Are there things that are said about worship that we could necessarily conclude or infer that would say we can use an instrument in worship to God when we come together? Or will we look at the scriptures and have this idea of speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent, and the use of instruments in worship? And does it pass these tests? So as we've been talking about commands, examples, inferences, what kind of command? Is it a general command? Is it a specific command? Could something be used as an expedient, as to our advantage, as an aid or something of that nature? So we've talked about all of those different things in various lessons to help us answer whatever question comes along, and how important it is for us to carefully study the scriptures. Because, like we saw in our Bible class, we don't want to show up at judgment and hear the Lord say, depart from me because you are doing what is not lawful. I didn't give you the right to do this. God did not give those men the right to look into the ark in Beth Shemesh. He didn't. And so he made a point for us to learn from, You don't do that. And so the text says that 50,070 men died because they did what God did not allow them to do. And there's countless examples, and we've touched on those throughout these lessons, a few of them, to make that point that this is serious. How we understand the scriptures is not just, well, that's one way to do it, or God just gives you the liberty of, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Well, then just give everything you got any way you want, and he's just going to love it and be pleased. That's not the God. That's not who we serve, and we need to recognize that. So it had not always been this way. But then in the mid-1800s, what happened is in Midway, Kentucky, this is the first well-documented case in our country of the instrument being brought into a worship service of a quote-unquote Church of Christ in Midway, Kentucky. It's suspected that it was happening, but this is the well-documented one that is known that it happened. And here's how it went. One of the leaders in the congregation, his name was L.L. Pinkerton, and he perceived that there was a problem with their singing. They didn't sound good. And so it's reported that he said, their singing is so bad that it scares even the rats from worship. A direct quote. That's how bad they sounded. And so what happened is members began to go into their home and practice on Saturday night. This is a melodeon, and it's just a small version of a piano. And so what they did is it started off like Brother Easter, you know, blew the pitch. You know, where are we going? Ding, 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 ding. There's our pitch. Ding, 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 ding. You know, oh, thou fount. Thank you for leading that. You know, so everybody would sing. Well, what happened was they did that. And at one point in time, they started playing with them singing and recognized just how much better it sounded, how much better they sounded with the instrument. In a home, practicing, trying to get better in their singing. Well, here's what happened. He was asked about, well, why can't we use it in the assembly? And you know, that's how these things happen. Nobody gives thought. It just says, we sounded so much better last night. Why can't we just use it here? I don't know why not. So anyway, they brought it in. And one of the elders took it out. And they brought another one in. And that one ended up getting destroyed in a fire. And this is it. This is in a museum. And there's a lady playing that. And that's the famous melodeon that was there at the Midway Church of Christ when the instrument was brought into a Church of Christ. And it was being used. Well, does horrible singing give us a good reason to use an instrument as an aid to help us sing? And that's what people would say. Well, it certainly helped us sing, and it did scare the rats out of the worship. So it's got to be right. Is that how we answer the question of, is it right? Do we have authority to use an instrument in worship? And the answer in all the things that we've studied thus far would be, well, of course not. Of course not. So when we put into practice all of the things we've been studying over the last few weeks, I believe we can know for certain what God wants, because God's word is intended to be understood. For us, when we carefully and respectfully understand God, then we can read it, understand it, using not only commands, you know, is that, well, did God say something about that? Or is there an example? Or can we conclude that that is something that can be done? That's the way you study everything. And with common sense, determining, again, what would be right and wrong. God says, come and let us reason together. So God gave us the ability to reason and to read the scriptures and be able to go reason and put it together and practice it. Well, what's very interesting is if you just start, as I said, the test was, okay, the question is it lawful? Is there authority to use an instrument of music in worship? There's the question. And so we're going to test it with the scriptures. Well, what's very interesting is there a command? A direct statement? And to that question, I have to say, I can't find a command. I can't find a direct statement. I can't find where God talked about using an instrument in the worship. I can't find it. I don't know where to turn to even consider something as a possibility. Not a single passage where the Lord talked about instruments being used in the assembly of the saints in the New Testament scriptures. So we say, well, God's been silent about an instrument. Well, that's why we spent time. Okay, God didn't say anything about it. Does that give us liberty to use it? Or does it prohibit us from using it? Well, when we studied that lesson on when God is silent, what we learned is God's silence prohibits us from acting. So we can't use an instrument because God didn't say anything about it. Yet if a person is seeking an answer to the question of the use of instruments in worship, and they happen upon this website, which you may have come across. It's popular. It's called gotquestions.org. And here's what it said. The Bible neither forbids nor commands the use of musical instruments in church. You know, what's very interesting is they're basically saying, he doesn't say anything about it, which is true. A church has freedom to use musical instruments in worship, and a church has freedom not to. You see where the mistake was made? The answer lies in, when God doesn't say anything, does that mean he says, I don't care, do what you want to do? Or does it mean you have no right to act because you have no revelation? You see, we don't know the will of God. Well, what's very interesting is the second part of this is, but you know what we do have is we do have a command to sing. And I do want us to look at these two passages. And while we've looked at the Colossians 3 and verse 16, and we've referred to them at various times, let's start in Ephesians 5, and let's look at that passage. And understand that the book of Ephesus, Ephesians, is a book or letter that was written to the church at the city of Ephesus. And he said to the congregation, he says this in chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So he said to the church, I want you to sing. Now, some say, wait a minute, there's a plucking and a playing. Well, he says, I want you to make this melody in your heart. The way we would say that is, I want you to sing from your heart. And it doesn't matter how you sound. When you sing from the heart, God's pleased. Just open up your mouth and sing. And that's what we're asked to do, because we're a joyful people. We're a thankful people. We've got a lot of things to sing about. Because you remember, we started off by saying, oh yeah, music and song is very moving. Words are moving. It was very touching to have talked about Samuel saying, I'm going to I'm going to put up an Ebenezer, which means our stone of help. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither forth, we're looking for help to get home. What a powerful thought. That's moving. Words are very powerful. Words in a song are more powerful than just the music, the instrument. But God says, I want you to take that away, and I want you to just sing from the heart. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 16. Now here is the church at the city of Colossae. And it mirrors so much the letter to the church at Ephesus. And then this one, he says it this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So what is the command to sing? So we have a specific command. God does. He's not silent on music in worship. He says, I want you to use your voice, which I gave you, which is a marvelous instrument, by the way. You can't tell me that there aren't some fabulous singers out there. And there's chords, vocal chords we call them. And boy, those things can put out some beautiful sounds. And when we harmonize and we sing together, it's beautiful. So yeah, God says, I want music. The question is, did he say, I want you to be plucking and playing and beating on something? And the answer to that question is he didn't say anything, and he didn't have to. Why? Because he specified singing. You see how all that's fitting together? Grace in your hearts or melody in your hearts. You sing from the heart. It's heartfelt. And you know, people who have never experienced just a cappella singing are just blown away. Sometimes they can come in here and say, all of you aren't musically trained? Yeah, from my youth up. I've been singing and, yeah. Well, when you see the division that took place over the use of the instrument in the mid-1800s, those who in good conscience could not use the instrument were disregarded and forced to withdraw their membership. That's very sad. Forced to withdraw their membership. Because they said, we don't have any right to do this. Like the man that I said, the elder who said, we don't have a right to do this. He took it out. Some say he hid it in a bar, and others said he broke that first one up. And they brought in another one. Said, we don't care what you think. And those who wanted to use an instrument forced a division. And you think about our studies of 1 and 2 Corinthians, when someone says, I don't find authority to this, and someone looks at them and says, I don't care, you can leave. There's some problems, right? Well, that's what happened. And there is a well-known example of this that took place. In 1894, on February the 20th, it was at Ad Rand College in Thorpe Spring, Texas. Let me tell you just a minute about Ad Rand. Ad stands for Addison Clark, and Rand stands for Randolph Clark. Those two brothers started a biblical college. So they had a chapel and service, and so with the students. And so coming up was two men, the speaker and a song leader who was going to do that, coming up at a chapel, and well known that they don't have a problem using the instrument. Well, those two brothers had told the students they're going to use an instrument. And their father, think about this, their dad said, no, you can't use an instrument. So the day came. And Addison got up and he walked up there to probably introduce the speakers and get the chapel service started. And his dad handed him a note. And it was a note that said, don't use the organ. And he had a petition that had like 100 people that had put their names on that. And he went over to his brother Randolph and they probably whispered back and forth. And he got back up to the microphone probably and he said, we promised that we were going to use instruments, and we're going to use instruments. And then he uttered the famous words that most people have heard, "Play on, Bertha." And the lady began to play. And their father and about 140 people got up and left. You see, that forced this when people said, "We do not have the right to do this." And instead of saying, "Oh, God hates division, and singing is wonderful," no, it was forced. It was forced. And so a division took place that was later recognized even in U.S. Census. Well, you think about how sad that is in the division that then took place in the mid to late 1800s. Well, we'll keep on. We don't have a single example of the New Testament church using an instrument in worship. I can't turn to a single one. And yet we see, well, how do we determine what we can and cannot do? Well, we didn't find a direct statement, but we did find a direct statement to sing. Did we find an example? Do we find an example where, yeah, the church was, somebody was playing some type of instrument, a harp or something of that nature, and we don't find it? We don't find it. So we don't have any approved example. Well, can we look and find that, can we somehow infer and conclude that, yeah, but we can under this reasoning? Well, just think about that for a minute. How can you deduce or conclude that you can use an instrument when nothing has been revealed about the use of an instrument? What is there to conclude when nothing's been said? You say, well, he didn't say not to. That goes back to see the point about, well, when God doesn't say, and he didn't have to, because he said sing. He didn't have to say. What that means to you folks is don't play. Okay, but I thought it'd be okay if I played this instrument. Well, okay, let me list them all out. Don't play this, 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 this. And, you know, you get to the French horn. And they're like, French horn? Oh, that's going to be invented down the road. You know, it's like, that's just not the way it works. And we don't talk that way. We don't think that way. And we've got biblical examples where we understand that is true. And we've looked at those. So we can't infer that. So knowing that we don't have a direct statement, we don't have an approved example, we can't infer it, what would you then try to do? Well, it's to our advantage to make us sound better because we sound better. Therefore, it's okay if we use an instrument. So it's authorized as an expediency, which goes back to we sound terrible. Well, can we use an instrument? Sure, let's bring it in. We'll all sing better and sound better. And then to turn around and say, well, we can because it's profitable and to our advantage. That's why we spent time at the end of the lesson to talk about, well, what makes something an expediency? Well, how can something be to our advantage and profitable when it's not even lawful to begin with? So that rules it out right there. And another point was this, which is why I keep saying a division took place. We learned in our study of 1 Corinthians and in that lesson that when we talk about expediencies, profitable, something that is to our advantage, like a songbook to sing the same words at the same time, we say, well, that's an aid. It's an expedient. It's to our advantage. Last time I checked, that songbook doesn't make a noise. It just puts us on the same page, singing the same words, where we're not just making a bunch of racket and things are done out of indecency and out of order. So that's not on that. We talked a little bit about that. That's not the same thing. All right, so here I am and I'm going, okay, well, it stops right at the fact that it's not lawful. But here's another thing. If you just say, well, it doesn't say and you can, because we have liberty when God didn't say anything about it, it should have stopped at an expediency has to build up. It's to our advantage because it's going to build us up. That's not what introducing an instrument did. It tore down. It divided. It divided. It did not tear. It did not build up. So it fails that as well. Well, The reason I have been bringing these lessons, and again, Lord willing, this afternoon, we're going to talk about the courage that it takes. And I'm going to cite some examples of what would you do? What kind of courage would you have when this is what's going on? Every generation has to be taught to observe all things commanded by Christ. Because when we do not understand this, what happens? Well, you depart from the teaching of the Bible. Another generation rises up not knowing the Lord, not knowing anything about this. I don't see all my friends, everybody does. We don't want to be the odd duck out. But we're going to talk about how Israel desired a king because they wanted to be like everybody. We want to be like everybody else. Is that a reason? The Bible is meant to be understood and practiced. Not to please Stacy, not to please you, to please Jehovah God, Almighty God, the great I am, an awesome God, Him. And He has communicated to us His will. And it's the Scriptures, it's the Bible, that we're blessed to have been translated into our language. We have to be careful to divide it properly, interpret it correctly, do the things where we began our study to understand God's divine will, to take that serious so we can please Him. Let His will be done and not our own. Even Jesus prayed that in the garden. I know what you want me to do, Father. If it's not possible to let this cup pass from me, your will be done, not mine. And we need to have that attitude when it comes to our worship, understanding the Word of God. Your will be done. Well, you might be here this morning and you aren't a Christian. We have things ready to baptize you into Christ, have your sins washed away. That's biblical, can be shown over and over again, not only by command, by example, and it is beautiful, and it's picture of being buried like Jesus was buried and come up out of water in newness of life. He went down into the grave. He came up out of the grave. We go down into the water, a sinner, come up out of the water, a new creature. We can do that and help anyone that's willing to turn from their sins and confess with their mouth their belief in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, something's amiss in your life. You need to make that right. I'm thankful that Jesus' blood is capable of cleansing me from my sins again. We can help anyone in any way. God is faithful and just to forgive you. Come as we stand and sing.